What a great truth, huh? What a tremendous truth. Thank you, Melanie. Yeah, the greatest gift. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that when we celebrate Christmas time, yeah, but people celebrate it many different ways, but when we think about Christmas, about Jesus Christ, and what Christmas is about, that we know that the gift of Christmas is not just something that is here and now, but it's in the future for us, and that the great hope is there, and that even in the time of pain and suffering, when we grieve, we don't grieve without hope. And thank you for that. That is a wonderful and tremendous gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Open our eyes as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And I suppose that what we've already heard leads us into our passage for today. Would you take your Bibles and let's go straight into Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. This is the passage that even in the movies we have, Charlie Brown had this passage, what we might call the classic account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it begins there in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. And so Luke begins this classic Christmas passage by turning our attention to the world. And he turns our attention to the global power of that day and to the most powerful man in the world at that time, Augustus. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar nominated his successor, Octavian. That was his name, Octavian. And Octavian, after fighting off all his rivals to achieve power, was then named by the Roman Senate Augustus in 27 BC, and became the first emperor of the Roman Empire. And we still have a statue of him today. Augustus conquered Egypt, Dalmatia, neighbors to the north. The empire grew to the south, east in Africa, north and east into Germania, southwest to Spain. Buffer states and diplomacy kept those frontiers safe. He overhauled the tax system. He put in a new standing army paid for by those taxes. The Praetorian Guard, couriers and officials took news quickly on his roads. Rome was transformed with new buildings, a police force, a fire brigade, proper local administrators. He was generous to his people, paying vast sums to citizens and veterans for the land on which he was to retire. It was a great time. And after Caesar Augustus came a new emperor, Trajan. And under Trajan, the empire became the biggest that it ever would be. And here's a picture. And Luke, along with Caesar Augustus, says that there was a census to be taken of all this. All this, the Roman Empire, the whole inhabited earth. And that census was for the purpose of taxation. But this one was different from censuses, because censuses were a normal thing. This one was different because it wasn't just a regional census. This was a worldwide census. And the census was the event that framed the account of the birth of Jesus. Luke tells us first about Rome, this world power, and then he narrows it down in verse 2. And he says, this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Syria was the next place. And a man named Quirinius, he was the governor. And the word here is more, he was like the administrator. He was the administrator of for Rome in Syria. The Bible mentions this man twice, once here and then in the book of Acts. And Syria was the furthest eastern foothold of this empire, this great empire during these times. And it was out there. It was remote. But the events that Luke recounts don't happen in this remote Syrian place, but in a smaller place, which was under Roman control through Syria. Verse 4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Part of this Syrian region, this remote Syrian region, was a smaller place called Palestine. But even smaller than that was a small place called Galilee. And Galilee was named after a small sea, more like a lake. And if we look on our map here, it's so small that it doesn't show up. And there you have Syria. You see Syria there. And then toward the south is Palestine. But that little tiny, well, that little red dot is Galilee. Galilee. A little bit further south, even smaller town, was the birthplace of Jesus, which was Bethlehem. Now, for those of us who know, it's the famous city, the place where David, King David, was born. And of course, people like you and me, we're from small places. You know, but Galilee, well, this was really small. And Galilee was a place without influence in that sense, you know. You can say, well, I'm from Victoria, Texas. Well, of course, that's a place of great influence, you know. It's kind of like New York City, you know. But Galilee was small. And when it comes to worldly power, it's a great contrast. Augustus in Rome, Syria, Palestine, Galilee. It was a small place. So the place was, well, a backwater, you know, insignificant country, remote part, eastern region of the known world. That's pretty much what it was. And you want to ask, do they even have internal plumbing there? Can you drink the water if you go to Galilee? And I know, come on, Pastor Dude, this is Israel, this is God's country, this is the famous promised land, this is the one we've heard about so much over and over and over again. You go to church, you hear about it. Yes, and that's true, because we've heard the story so much. But really, it was kind of small, kind of obscure. And so Luke tells us about this, but he also tells us about the people. So who are the people in this story, in this account? Well, verse 4 and 5 again, we read, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged with him and was with child. Now, some of you could probably just recite that from memory. And we've had children who have done it up here, you know. But Luke names Joseph as if we should know this guy, you know. And Joseph went up, okay. And Mary, he names as well, as if we have already met her as well. And yes, we have. There's a backstory to this. A backstory to these people. And that's what the last chapter in Luke was all about. Mary was engaged to this guy named Joseph, but Mary ended up pregnant before they were married. And that's where it starts to sound what some people might call juicy. But it's not what you think. See, she says that the angel visited her, an angel, to tell her that she would get pregnant by not having sex with man, that God, the Holy Spirit, would cause her to conceive apart from male intervention. And many want to say, okay, then. You know, back in those hollers, you can get some pretty weird stories going on. Remember again, we know the story and have had it as part of our life, as part of our church history for millennia. But the virgin birth and the angel visitation are highly unusual. So does this guy Joseph believe her? And we've thought about that a whole lot. Well, you remember that part as well from the scriptures. Last week we saw the account from Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And there Joseph is told by an angel as well that she has not been playing the field. She hasn't had sex outside of this marriage. Remember, it's a virtual marriage to be betrothed. But that this baby is a miracle, a virgin conception, that God has done this. And now we see why they would feel okay to leave their home, even at this late time when she's really pregnant, to get away from what's going to happen. You know, the gossip and all the problems from a pregnant marriage, virtual, you know, engagement kind of thing. Yeah. And, well, it starts to sound kind of like a soap opera, right? Well, maybe not a soap opera. Maybe more just like a Hallmark Channel mini movie, you know, something like that. So what do we have so far then? Well, it's a backwater town, the remotest part of the known world, and we find that we have a couple with issues. Pretty rocky start to their marriage. She's preggers, and she says it's by God. Wow. But there's more. Verse 6, and we read this. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So you've probably heard the story, 85 miles or so, no interstate, no minivan, no motorcycle. There wasn't even a rickshaw to take them, you know? So what in our day would take probably a couple of hours or so, took probably 5 days by foot, especially if you're pregnant. I mean, popping out pregnant. Notice, though, that Luke gives us this straightforward account. No drama, just the facts. Many retellings of this account have Joseph running around frantically looking for a place to stay. And then you have that terrible innkeeper guy who looks at him and says, no. Well, that's not in the account. Yes, there is an inn, but the word that Luke uses for inn is not what we think of as an inn, you know, Motel 6 or something like that. It probably was a public place, maybe even a commercial establishment. But the word itself points us away from that to more like a guest room in a private residence. And if Joseph did have ancestry that took him back to Bethlehem, most likely there was family there, kinfolk, and, well, with the census and all, you know, I mean, this is a last-minute trip. He maybe came to the house. She was 9 months pregnant. They didn't want her, put her in just a corner, you know, because there was enough room in a corner for them to kind of put their bags there, but she's pregnant, so she needs a place that's, you know, there's no room for that here. Let's put her somewhere else. And that's probably why she ended up in what we would think of as a stable. That's probably where the animals were kept. And a manger, well, signals that, right? So they make it to Bethlehem. And if she'd not been pregnant, she would have been with everybody else. But, you know, she's great with child. And there's where they end up. And then Luke simply says, the baby was born. That's all he says. And so where are we now? Well, let's review. Backwater, remote, yes, people with issues, and basically on the run, or what we might call homeless. Okay. Wow. And for the birth of a baby, I mean, that's it. Born on the run, far from home, put in a feeding trough with these kinds of parents in a backwater, remote place. I mean, it's a very vulnerable way to start. It's an unstable couple, people might say, homeless. And you're in a manger, and is that even sanitary? I mean, come on. And yes, it's a different take on this classic account. But I think it's good for us to remember this. Let's not let the accretions, you know, all this and woo, look at her. I mean, she's beautiful. She's got her makeup on and all that. We are celebrating the birth of a baby, yes. But let's not let this romanticized version keep us from remembering that, man, yeah, this was vulnerable. And wouldn't it, I mean, this is precarious. Wouldn't it be helpful to have some kind of acknowledgement from heaven on this such an important event? I mean, if this is it, it's highly anticlimactic. Come on, this is the Messiah? Well, then we have the announcement, and this is what we read of next. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, there are shepherds, and though shepherds have their own issues to deal with, their life, well, is not like the life of most people. And it's not the kind of thing that you write home about because, well, you know, there's not much there. I mean, you have sheep who need to be cared for, and you lead them around, keeping them out of harm's way, because they're simply harm's magnets. And so caring for a flock of sheep is like caring for a flock of two-year-olds. It's that much fun. And so we want to say, shepherds, really? How can this get even more anticlimactic? Shepherds, what did this have to do with, we want something from heaven. Come on, man. Well, then verse 9 happens. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Well, okay. Was there a change in the sound during that time? Was it an instantaneous thing? I guess that's what the word suddenly means. I mean, it wasn't a quick fade. It was a stark bang, angel, front, center. We're told that the glory of the Lord shone around them. So, bang, angel, front, center, God shines all around. And yeah, they were afraid with fear. And that's what that word means. I mean, it's a double word there. It's a double word of the word fear. They were afraid with fear. They were really afraid. So what happens next? Well, the angel guy speaks. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." First thing he says, don't fear. Because this is meant for good. This is meant for joy, great joy for everyone. Yes, it's a jolt. It's this sudden interruption, and it's very intense. And we don't like surprises because they're surprising. But when the initial interruption and surprise is gone, then there's this windfall of good. It's kind of like, you know, lots of money comes your way. You weren't expecting it. Whoa, oh, money, okay, good. Or your children come home unexpectedly and you're like, "Wow, this is great." Or a surprise birthday party. It's that kind of thing. It's good. And this one's really good. I mean, it's way good because it's great joy for all people. So it goes from good to great to all. What's the windfall? Verse 11 tells us here, "For in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And the angel gives us four characteristics of this newborn, of this birth. First, he says it's a Savior. Now, we, you know, that word Savior has gotten a lot of baggage. But really what it means is here's a rescuer, one who comes to rescue. And it implies that those to whom the Savior comes need to be saved, need to be rescued, though many deny it. But it is a basic fact, you know. Second word is Christ. And the word Christ here means Messiah. Messiah means one who's chosen, appointed, planned, promised. And he's God's Messiah. So by God, to accomplish God's appointed tasks. That's great. The next word is Lord. And the Lord means nothing more than God. Sometimes it can be used to address a person of high standing, but here, when it comes with other two words and it's a baby, Emmanuel, well, this means this is God. So, Savior, One whose plan God appointed. Lord, He's God. And then the last thing, it's today. It's happening now. Today. And so, do you want to see this? Well, verse 12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And you want to say, now wait a minute. A baby in a manger wrapped in cloths? That does not sound like what we've just heard. Savior, Christ, Lord. That's not Messiah God stuff at all. But that's what the angel said. In a feeding trough for cattle. So the evidence that heaven intervenes is a baby in a feeding trough. And so God finally intervenes, and what do we get? Well, we get a baby in a stable, lying in a feeding trough. Not a charismatic statement, not a warrior, not a scholar with supreme intellect, not a wise man with wisdom that dwarfs Solomon, but maybe all that put together, but no. We get a baby in a manger, and that's just wrong. Babies should not be put in mangers. That's not sanitary. But this is the catch. The angel is the one saying it. And it's true. And look who he's telling it to. Shepherds. I mean, these are not the media moguls of the day, and certainly not royalty or scholars or the Sanhedrin, you know, the religious ruling council. It's just shepherds. But look at what happens next. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And heaven just busts out at that point. We had one angel, now we get lots of angels. And the word here for angels is not just angels, you know. No, multitude of heavenly hosts. We get the word plethora from that multitude word in the Greek. And it's not just a plethora of, no, heaven's armies is what that heavenly host means. These aren't soft-haired, delicate, androgynous creatures playing little golden harps. No, these are warriors, godlike warriors from the heavenly realms. Think of something a bunch more like Thor, chanting at full lung. Oh! That's what this means. And they say basically two things. Basically two things. God is awesome in the ultimate sense. Glory to God in the highest. God is awesome in the highest sense. Glory to God in the highest. And he shows his awesomeness by bringing peace to humans because he wants to. Peace on earth. Goodwill to humans. God is awesome. And he shows it by bringing peace on earth. So what do we have? Backwater, remote place, a couple with issues. Heaven finally intervenes, but it's done like in secret. Okay, it's done to shepherds, and it is awesome. But they don't even have cell phones ready to snap some video or get selfies with the angels. They're just shepherds. When the angels, well, let's go over verse 15, it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so we get back to the shepherds. And here's the thing. When awesomeness breaks into your life, you got to go see if it's true, right? And so, of course, this is what they're doing. Awesomeness has just broken into their life. So verse 16 says, So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And sure enough, there was the baby, just like the angels had said, and a young couple. And then verse 17, and when they had seen this, they made known the statement which has been told to them about his child. They compared notes. This is baby, guess what? The baby said that this Savior, God, Lord, today, compared note. Maybe they ask questions. Where are you guys from? Well, we're from Nazareth. Oh, I got some people up in Nazareth too. But maybe they didn't. Maybe it was just so much that all they could do was sit there and praise and worship. And verse 18 and continues. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Now, the word here, wondered, we want to go like the wonder of, you know, O little town of Bethlehem, that kind of wonder. That's not the word here. The word here carries the sense of surprise, of being astonished. It's kind of a mixed bag kind of a response. And that's probably what happened. You know, what? A baby? Here? And angels out there? I didn't see any angels. Did you see angels? I didn't see angels. And you mean that this is the Messiah? Oh, come on now. It's Bethlehem, man. It's a little, this is backwater stuff, you know. Mixed bag. Mixed bag. Verse 20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Yes. Now, we can't downplay that this was an awesome message. And we are not discounting it to be good and true. And no, of course not. They went to check it out. And it produced worship and joy in them. Did others come and see the baby because of the shepherd's word? We said, well, people were kind of astonished by it. You know, a mixed bag. The shepherds certainly believed it as legitimate. And I believe it was permanent. The verse that's right in between that we didn't read was verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary took it all in and tried to make sense of it. That's what the word ponder means here. It's not just think about it. It's try to make sense of all this. The shepherds checked it out and Mary tried to make sense of it. So what do we have here? What have we seen? A backwater remote place, a couple with issues, and now heaven joins in. An angel and heaven's armies, but when it comes to shepherds. What a waste. Why not Damascus? That's Syria, you know. That's the biggest town in Syria. Why not there? And it begs the question, why not Rome, man? Why not go over there? I mean, you talked about Augustus. Why not go over there? This could be kind of the rehearsal. And then you take this. Now that you guys have rehearsed, now let's go. Let's just take it on the road. Damascus is next. Cool. And we go to Antioch. And then maybe Athens. And then when we're really good, Rome. Everyone needs to hear, right? But it's shepherds, man. In this backwater remote place to a couple with issues. And this is how heaven breaks in. You got to be kidding me. It's tongue in cheek, as you know. Mary, yes, she was a faithful woman. She believed and she said, I'm going to submit to whatever you want. Let it be done to me as you have said. Awesome. Joseph was a righteous man. He believed God and he acted upon it, even when it did not mean that he would have what he wanted, a fatherhood and a wife. But let's ponder this a bit. What does this mean? What does this mean? Well, Jesus' birth was unconventional. We can say that, unconventional. Going to a remote backwater part of the world. Well, that is unconventional. Human standards require clout and spectacle. But this is not that at all. And God will not do things the way the world does them. And there's a very good reason for this. Because humans are inherently flawed, even the best. So this unconventional was also, for this reason, personal. A couple with issues. Mary was exceptional in her submission. Joseph was a righteous man, but they lived as real people with issues. And God knows that all people have issues. And nobody wants to share them, and the world denies them. We're constantly bombarded with messages that are doctored, messages that are edited, photoshopped, tweaked, sanitized for maximum effect, for ratings. We got to have ratings. But God is not interested in human ratings. And He won't sanitize anything. He will make it holy, but He won't sanitize it. Why? Because He's a personal God who wants to reach people. His gift is personal for you and me with issues, real people. And well, real people are vulnerable. That's another reason. I mean, you get the feeling that God is way cooler than we think. A baby sure speaks of vulnerability. And it speaks that God is willing to be vulnerable, to be human as you can get. And there ain't nothing more human than a baby. A baby can't see well. A baby can't talk. A baby can't walk. A baby can't feed himself. Can't clean himself. That's vulnerable. Now, when I mean vulnerable, I'm not meaning weak. This was a deliberate decision by God to be human. It signals sympathy, compassion, understanding. He knows what it's like to be human. Vulnerable does not mean that he was not unprepared, that he was not prepared. Vulnerable, not unprepared. The very opposite is here. This took a long time of planning and preparation. It was prophesied. Vulnerable but not irresponsible. No, not irresponsibility. There's angels involved. There's heavenly hosts. There's this burden of the risk that God shoulders completely. God can be vulnerable. He sweat, and He cried, and He bled, and He died. It's God being vulnerable. And this vulnerability comes to point 33 years later on a hill outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Golgotha, the cross. It was unconventional, personal, vulnerable. And if you put all these things together, maybe a better word would be humble. Humble. There is found awesome majesty through incredible humility. God chooses a remote backwater place to make His entrance into humanity, to make it His earthly home. God chooses a lowly couple to be the mother and father of His Son, the Son of God. God chooses to show shepherds the armies of heaven, the celebration that happens in heaven. And then God chooses to come as a baby. And yes, that is way cool. God is willing to be humble. And why? Why? So when God shows Himself to you, and to you, and to me, we won't shut Him out. He humbled Himself so that you will trust Him. So that you will trust Him. This is basic Christmas. God for you and me. How awesome. Let's pray. Lord, the Christmas account, the Christmas story, it's not just a story, it's what happened. We have it today. And it is unconventional. Now, we've had it for so long that we can easily miss some of that. But it's personal. Yes, it's just real people, Lord. And it shows vulnerability. It shows that You, God, don't think the way humans do. Sinful humans. We want to make it spectacular. And yes, it is spectacular. But it's spectacular because You chose to show Your glory in such unconventional ways. You will return, Lord Jesus Christ, and at that point we will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who makes all things right, who slays the wicked one with the sword of his mouth. But before that, you wanted to make sure somebody like me, balding, half Latino guy, would not be afraid to come to the one who is humble for me, God in the flesh who died for me, and for any one of us in this room, so that we'll trust you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you, Lord Jesus. You are reachable, humble. Hallelujah. In his name we pray. Amen.